good to see everybody here this morning. We've got a lot that are back for the first time. As a matter of fact, this is probably the first normal crowd, if that's the right way to put it, that we've had since I would guess about February or March when all this started breaking loose. So we do want to welcome those of you who've not been able to be here of late. It's so great to see Dwight and Nelda again with us. It just doesn't seem the same without them. I had overlooked Omega last week when I was talking about the ones that were back again, and I felt really bad about that, but I just missed her. I also missed LaVon, but I didn't overlook him. I just overlooked him. But it's great to see LaVon and also Kathy Jo back, as she's back not only from this long extended quarantine we've had, but also from visiting her kids. And great to have her back in town. And it's great to have Mike back with us, too. Donna's been back for several weeks, but Mike has been off working, I think, in Kansas or someplace like that. And so good to have Mike back. And for those of you who are back for the first time that I am missing, it's good to have you back as well. Good to have Ro back in town with us after visiting Oklahoma for a few weeks as well, and Juanita back with us. But great to see everybody. We've got several visitors. Be sure and get to meet them before they get out. I believe they're from Waxahachie in Lubbock. As a matter of fact, we've got one of Brant Sheet's granddaughters here with us today. So I know if you haven't already, you'll want to go up and say howdy to her. Branch was just a real kind man and a big part of the church, he and Mally, for so many years here. As someone with a big mouth did mention, this is my birthday. It's not the 35th. It is the 420th in dog years. So you can do the math on that. I mention it in dog years because I know a lot of people are thinking, oh, I didn't get him a present. What can I get him? And some people, just the easiest for them is just to give a dollar for each year they are. And so I thought, well, we'll go that route. But actually, a happy birthday is more than enough to suffice, and thank you, Clay, for bringing that up this morning. I truly appreciate that more than you know. We're going to talk about opportunity this morning. We sometimes tend to get caught up with everything that's going on. And really, when you think about it, how can you not? You can't turn on a television set. You can't pick up a newspaper if you still read newspapers, or turn on a news source on the computer without reading of everything that's going on. And everything, nothing stays the same. I remember when COVID-19 started, it was called the Wuhan flu. And the Wuhan flu apparently was not nearly as difficult as COVID-19 because they said, don't wear face masks. Face masks won't help you. They'll do more harm than good unless you're with the medical field. And then somehow they have a magical property for them and it helps them. And so then a few months later, they said, well, you might want to wear one if you'd like to. And we'll call it COVID-19 so as not to offend anybody in Wuhan. And then they decided that anybody not wearing a mask was just really a danger to society. And so my thought on that is, I don't know if they're trying to fool us or if they're just really that incompetent, but if I had a mechanic that told me the way to run your engine really good is to add sugar to the gas, and then he came out a few months later and said, you know, maybe you want to make sure you don't add sugar to the gas, I probably wouldn't listen much to him anymore. And so I don't know exactly what to think, but I do know we have to take our own caution, do we not? We have to make the best decisions we can. And then now all this with the rioting that's going on all over the nation, and I really like living in Happy Texas. I like living in a place that has a bit of sanity left to it, where we just love each other for who we are, and we don't get caught up with a lot of other things. And again, I want to say this. It is so easy to get caught up with what's going on that you lose sight of what you're here for. You are here to serve God so that by God's blessing, by His grace, and because of the shed blood of Christ, you can go and serve Him for all eternity. That's what we're here for, is to serve Him. And if we get caught up with everything and we try and use everything as an excuse of whether we'll serve Him or not, we're just going to get distracted from our mission. Now, again, there are certain things we have to take into consideration. There are health concerns that we have to be careful for, and some people especially have to be careful. And we understand that. Each person will do what they can and what seems to be the most prudent to them. But the main thing that we really need to be looking at, regardless of where we're at or what we feel like we're able to do or what our limitations are, is that we are here to serve God. And also to understand, we've got opportunities right now that maybe we don't have all the time. Sometimes when things are falling apart for everybody else, that's when they really need God. Well, let me rephrase that. All the time when things are falling apart for people, they really need God. When things are going perfect for you, you really need God. But there's an opportunity right now. The time to help somebody, to rescue somebody from drowning, is when they're drowning, not when they stop thrashing around. If we're going to wait for the dust to settle to help people, the dust will never settle, especially not in the panhandle. We've got to do something right now. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus pointed out something that I believe is one of the main perspectives we're going to have if we're going to be able to see the opportunities that we have before us. And Jesus said this. He said, "Don't be afraid, little flock," Luke 12:32, "for your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. Treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I really think that if we are prudent, that we will be paying attention to certain things that are going on, and we will make provision for that, physical provisions for that. And so I don't think that we have an obligation just to ignore proper preparations and proper precautions. And each one will have to decide what the proper preparation for you and your family is and what the proper precautions for you and your family are in your given situation. But the thing that we really need to keep focus on, and the perspective we really must have, is where our treasure is. Is your treasure in heaven or not? I find myself more and more, as people come up and say, "Aren't you worried about this?" or "Aren't you worried about that?" or "What's going to happen here?" And my comment more and more is, "I was planning on going to heaven anyway." And I always try and follow that up really quickly with, "I don't deserve heaven. Don't get me wrong." When I say I'm planning on going to heaven, I'm not saying it from an idea that somehow I'm entitled to heaven or somehow I deserve heaven. I'm not going before God on Judgment Day and demanding what I deserve for my life. But if you're not planning on going to heaven, you're probably not going to heaven. I don't know of anybody that goes anywhere important by accident, unless maybe they get drafted. We're going to heaven. If that's our focus, then everything else will fall into place. And we still get to make prudent decisions, and we still get to make the best decisions for us and our situation. But we do it knowing what our mission here on earth is. People forget that. Turn over, if you would, to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 is still really early in the time after the Israelites have gone into the Promised Land. They have just essentially finished the main part of the battles that they were involved with. They're still going to have battles that will literally last for hundreds of years. But the main part of the battles are finished. Israel has gone in. They have taken the Promised Land. They're in charge of the Promised Land. And Joshua is about to die. This is probably about, maybe 6-8 years after they first entered the Promised Land that all the battles were finished. But now Joshua is about to die. In verse 8 of Judges chapter 2, it says this: "Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And verse 8 tells us they buried him. In verse 10 it says, "And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Now keep that in mind for a moment and think of the significance of that statement. Here they had gone in, this generation had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Now they've come into the promised land. They have taken over the promised land. They have seen the miracles of God. They've seen the deliverance of God. And yet somehow they leave a generation that behind them that doesn't know God. With all the successes they had, they failed the generation after them. Not everybody. But continue to read here and see what happens because of that. Verse 11. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then they went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." Now come to the United States of America today. We're in terrible distress. Why are we in terrible distress? And I think probably the best answer for that is we have a generation that have risen up that don't know God. We have a lot of godly people still, it's true. And we have an obligation, regardless of what's going on around us, to be godly. But we are suffering as a whole, I'm convinced, because we've raised a generation that doesn't know God. Where other people have raised a generation that don't know God. And when it says in Judges chapter 2 and verse 17, they were in terrible distress, we can relate to that to a certain extent because we see people that are in terrible distress. And the sad thing about it was their own fault. What had happened? If you turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this was about 40 years earlier from this time. Judges chapter 2, when we first started reading it, it was probably about, maybe 8, 10 years after what we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the latter part, when you get down to verse 17, is probably about 40 years after that. About what we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is involving that series of speeches that Moses gave to the Israelites the last month of his life. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, God has Moses tell the people this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Remember that later on, Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. It's not even part of the Ten Commandments, is it? But Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. And then he said this, right after that, "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Think about what God is commanding the Israelites to do. He's commanding the parents to see their opportunities, is he not? You talk to your kids all the time. When they get up in the morning, you talk to them about God. When they go to bed at night, you talk to them about God. When you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking on the way, you talk to them about God. And that's not enough. You start writing things about God over the doorways to your homes and on the posts, and you put them on your arm, and not a tattoo, but you wear them on your arm and on frontlets. You remember how the Pharisees really got ridiculous with that. They lost track of God's word, and they became more impressed with how big they were and how impressive they looked. The idea of on opportunities is not for show. The opportunities are taken because you know your children need it. Think about this, parents. See if this doesn't sound familiar. You wake your child up in the morning, get up, it's time to get ready for school. Something like that. I don't really speak that language, but they say something like that. And then you come back later, and you get up, and you come back later, and you just, why wouldn't it be better just to go in once and say, it's a beautiful day that God's given to us. Get up. You know how mean Carolyn was, a mean mother Carolyn was? I probably shouldn't divulge this. You'd think I'd know better after 38 years of marriage, but I'll tell you, she just made the kids get up on their own. If they were late for school, they could suffer their own consequences. So they got up. She never, I don't think there was ever a conversation past the age of 6 or 7 where she said, get up. They got up on their own, and they actually somehow became responsible adults. Imagine that. But one of the things that she really did with the kids was she talked to them about God. And I tried to do the same thing. Isn't it a beautiful sunset we have tonight that God's given to us? At every meal, we would offer thanks to God for the meal. It wasn't a long prayer, but it was a prayer to acknowledge where our blessings came from. We had a prayer every night before they went to bed, and we prayed about things that were important in their life. We had Bible stories when they were young and Bible readings when they were older. I don't know how much they appreciated that at the time. I know they appreciate it now. But the point is that we need to think about that Moses was commanding to the people was there are opportunities. You may not have kids. You've got neighbors. You've got people that you like, that respect you in your life. Are you making the most of your opportunities? The thing about it is once we start thinking and start saturating ourselves with God, everything changes and we start seeing the opportunities that we really do have, and we can actually be beneficial to people. We can actually be worthwhile to people. In Psalms chapter 1, it's one of the greatest and most important passages, I think, within Scripture. I'm just going to read the first two verses. But Psalms chapter 1 starts out this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the way of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We need to be thinking about God's laws all the time. They will change your life, and they will also change the type of neighbor, friend, parent, spouse, child that you are. It's absolutely critical. But people don't think anymore. I shouldn't say that. I know that you're thinking people, but don't you have to admit that when you look around, you got to think people are thinking. My dad used to, I think that was one of the things that he learned in parenting school, is this phrase, what were you thinking? And of course, when I was growing up, thinking wasn't one of my big things. But as I got older, it became a little more important. It's absolutely vital that you not only read the Word of God, but you think about what it means. When you look at the things that are going on, whether it's within in your family or within the church or within the community or within society in general, are you thinking about these things through the lens of God's Word? Or do you just get mad or aggravated? Does everything outside depend, fully dependent upon whether you're going to be happy or not? Because if your happiness, if your satisfaction, if your contentment, if your peace come from outside, it's going to go up and down like that. But if your peace comes from God, if your happiness comes from God, if your contentment comes from God, then you're always going to have a peace that passes all understanding. And there's going to be a happiness that you're going to enjoy. Because that's something that we have read and we've thought about. It's absolutely vital that as we talk about opportunities that we're thinking about the right things. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I suppose every person that's ever lived for any length of time has lived through a period of evil days. It was true during Paul's time. It's been true off and on during our time. But the thing about evil days is not to hunker down or to somehow lash out at everybody. The thing about evil days is to make the most of every opportunity. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this: devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I believe this may be one of the keys to a significant life. Whether it's a happy life, a contented life, a life that's worthwhile in service to God, and certainly a life that's going to be looking for opportunities. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. One of the first bulletins that we received after I became a preacher here was, I think it was from Hereford or somewhere around there, but they had an article in it that was written by a guy named Ron Stowe. And it caught my eye because I went to school with a guy named Ron Stowe. I don't know if it was the same guy or not, but he was talking about a funeral that he had just attended of his wife's grandmother. And at that funeral, they talked about how his wife's grandmother became a Christian. They grew up during the days of the horse and wagon. And her parents didn't go to worship. There were eight kids, and her parents didn't worship on the first day of the week. But there was a neighbor, I don't know how many miles away, but he had a wagon. And he got to know him, and he said, "Would you mind if I picked up your kids and took them to church with me?" And they said, "Sure." And so they did. And for years, he would just stop by and pick him up, and they would go and worship on the first day of the week. And through the years, one by one, all eight of those kids became Christians. And if I remember the article right, it talks about the fact that their parents became Christians too. Now, it's been a number of years since I've seen this, so I may not have the numbers right, but if I recall correctly, when they were at that funeral, this woman who had died had had five children, all of whom had become Christians. They had had 15 children, all of whom had become Christians. And they had another 17, she had, upon her death, great-grandchildren, all of whom I'm sure were being raised to become faithful servants of God someday, to become Christians. And it all happened because a guy had a wagon, and he had a heart, and he saw a need, and he took the opportunity. And I have an idea that that man with the wagon did more good than 90% of the preachers that stand up in the pulpits on Sunday morning when it comes to actually seeking and saving the lost. Are you making the most of your opportunities? It doesn't take much. It just takes a love for God and for His Word and using the blessings that God has given to you. The final verse we'll look at is found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And talking about all the things we go through in life and also understanding about all the opportunities that are available. Through inspiration, God has Paul write this: "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That is the most effective formula, I believe, for seeking and saving the lost. There's a lot of people who are really confused right now. There's a lot of people who are miserable right now in our society. There are a lot of people who are mad, who are sad, and everything in between. And they're looking, and they will see Christians if they have their eyes open and if Christians are acting as they should. And they'll see something in them that they will want if we're taking advantage of making the most of our opportunities. Will we be there for them? Will we know what to say? Will we know what to do? You, Christian, today, are you ready to take advantage of that opportunity that you have? If you don't know enough to become a Christian, then let me encourage you this. Study with somebody. I'd love to study with you. Just look at the Bible. Take your opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would encourage you to do that. Just come forward and let your wishes be known while we stand and sing.